Each year, it's my privilege and also my passion to seek to identify a particular focus theme for the year, each of those related to some aspect of being servants for the Lord. You that have been here through the years have undoubtedly captured some of those. You have before you, even with reference to your chapel journals, a reference to this year's theme. And we try to put a banner together that identifies that. And as you see the banner that's displayed for the first time, I hope that this will cause you to, each day as you come into chapel, each time as this is displayed, to ponder this, even though its familiarity has the risk of becoming too common and you don't really take note of it. But the choice of this particular representation is portraying, obviously, the theme, sufficient servants. Would you say that with me? Sufficient servants. And you might on the surface say, what all is that about? And it's tied to that verse of Scripture that's there in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Would you just read it with me? Our sufficiency is of God, who hath made us able servants. 2 Corinthians 3, 5, and 6, just taking extractions, phrases from those verses. The portrayal here is representing us as servants like a mountain climber with our efforts of moving through the path of life and up the various precipices of life and circumstances of life, but with ultimately this assurance that the journey that we're on is obviously effectively successful because of the one who enables us, the Lord Jesus, the work of the cross, and our focus must be the cross of Jesus Christ and the work of Jesus Christ. And so I can say without shame, in a world of discontent, we can have sufficiency. We have a world that's searching for that which is sufficient. Whether it's an addiction cause, or whether it's a materialism effort, or whether it's a personal ambition, can I tell you, our world of discontent knows nothing about the joy of sufficiency that we describe. And it's our privilege to live it, to model it, to live within that realm. You, even in this year, need to find yourselves not with the stagnancy of contentment that causes you to be, as it were, insufficient. And the truth is, there's just a subtle difference between sufficiency and stagnancy. You can find yourself sufficient to the point that you're complacent. That's not sufficiency biblically. Sufficiency is the recognition that all that we need in Christ is available to us and has been promised and is made available. We don't need a new gospel. We don't have to somehow embellish it in a more attractive fashion. We don't need a new Bible. We have sufficient Scripture from God. We don't need a new avenue of service. The church is God's ordained way of doing it. This is a great focus that I want you to capture and will be developed through the year. Sufficient servants. Say it one more time with me. Sufficient servants. Now, as you have your chapel journal there, I'd like you to just turn to that opening section of that first message location. You that are new to our campus family, this is designed truly as a journal to keep track of what goes on in the course of our chapel season. Make it just a regular part of your attendance. We'll talk more about that in a moment. But the truth is, I'd like to just assure you this morning that sufficient servants can claim that because we have a guarantee. Our guarantee has been given to us that assures us that this is not an ambition of our own. This is not something fabricated on our own. This is a guarantee from God. Now, you know, a guarantee is only as good as the guarantor. And if that's a new word to you, that means the person who made the guarantee, okay? I like to expand your vocabulary a little bit. Just helps you be in college. How's that sound, huh? But a guarantor is somebody who makes the promise and has to stand by the promise. I didn't intend this to happen today, but just as I was picking up Mrs. A to come to chapel, why, she was sharing with me an activity she'd had through the course of the morning briefly for something that we had ordered that, you know, had two parts to it, some shelving. And a few days ago, the poles or the legs for the shelving arrived, but the shelves didn't arrive. And that was sort of a strange delivery to your house. You say, what's the deal? But you expect the fact that maybe packages get separated in the process. Well, that's been now 3 or 4 days ago. Still no sight of shelving. So my dear wife, and it's a shelving need for me, so she kindly tries to track it down and finds out that the package had truly been on the truck, was not delivered. They take it back to the warehouse, wherever, and proceed to ship it back to the original people that sent it to us. And so she's talking to the people from which we purchased this. They said, oh yeah, that has just arrived back. We have to resend it to you. Now, the truth is they'd guaranteed a certain delivery arrangement. I've not yet talked to them. I might have to settle up with them a little differently than they expect. But that's not a threat. That's just a promise. Okay? But the truth is this. They had to stand the guarantee. You know, our guarantor is God. Imagine it. God makes the guarantee. Your sufficiency is not of yourself. It's of God. Do you think God will ever let you down? This is the time to say no. No. Do you think that God will always come through? This is the time to say yes. Yes. You can count on His word. No chance that, you know, He's going to get shipping orders mixed up. No chance of schedules getting mixed up. No chance of materials getting mixed up. Persons getting mixed up. Our guarantor is God. I want to take a very simple truth found for us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 24. If you've not turned there yet, please turn to 1 Thessalonians 5:24. These words are so familiar that there's a risk that you say, oh, I've heard this before, and you sort of shove your mind in neutral. May I just say, first off, I'm not suggesting any originality that hasn't been already touched on in this passage, but I'm going to say this, the repeated exposure to passages of Scripture are ultimately what cause us to grow properly. My predecessor, Dr. Pipkin, used to say the three R's of learning are repetition, repetition, repetition. And he was right by that. And so this passage, short as it is, found in a concluding segment of the book of 1 Thessalonians, whereby Paul is written to a church that was suffering inordinately to the extent they thought they were in the tribulation period. He'd only been there a few days with them, already had gotten to the subject of eschatology, future events, and had even somehow mentioned to them there was going to be a tribulation period. And so as they were suffering so severely for their faith, they thought they were in that particular period of time. And Paul says, oh, no, 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 the church doesn't go through the tribulation. And I want to go on record again and say that very boldly to everyone present today. The church does not go through the tribulation. And if that is different than what you've thought, I just am glad to correct your wrong thinking. You know, the church does not go through the tribulation. And so Paul writes 1 Thessalonians to clarify that problem. And then it's as though he either runs out of parchment or ink or time or maybe all of the above. And he then starts peppering all kinds of little closing remarks and exhortations to the readers. That's where we find 1 Thessalonians 5:24. Do you think it meant a lot to that audience to hear this simple, poignant truth? Faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it. Wow. Would you recite those words with me? Faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it. One more time. Faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it. I want to take that very simple statement, packed with amazing guarantee, and ask you to join as we look at four proofs of the sufficient guarantee for the sufficient servant. Four proofs of the sufficient guarantee that we have as sufficient servants. The passage before you, let's now dissect it with these thoughts. First, proof number one is there's a sufficient testimony. A sufficient testimony. Faithful is He. Faithful is He. Now, I want to start by saying that it's a reference to the past. To be faithful is something that is a record that's traceable from the past. And so it's been proven in the past. God is faithful. That phrase is referenced many times. It's one of the attributes of God. He's faithful. He's faithful. You can count on Him. It's been proven in the past, but may I just say it's also a prospect for the future. As we embark upon this year together, our sense of sufficiency as servants is because we have a God who is faithful, proven from the past, and He continues to the future with faithfulness. And by the way, that set of bookends encompasses the present. If He's done it in the past, and He'll do it in the future, you can count that the intervening space called now is also covered. Every day, we can all rise with this guarantee. He is faithful. He is faithful. And so that's the first proof of this guarantee, the testimony that's sufficient. But we see a second proof given for us, and that is there's sufficient timing involved. That's seen in the little word is, which if you look carefully, you might have in your Bible that in italics. You that might have some reference to original texting would know that the actual verb is not in the text. And so if I can just say this, number one, first off, it's exegetically assumed. And for you that might not be familiar, I don't mean to insult you, but the term exegesis might be a sort of a new term to you as a new student. It's not a disease. It really isn't. You might think so before your studies are over when you're asked to do it. But it's not a disease. It just means that you thoroughly and carefully and conscientiously rightly divide the word of truth, which we're commanded to do. And so the little word is not technically there. If you read it literally, it's faithful. Faithful, and moves right to he. Faithful he. Now, is makes it flow nicer. And so this particular timing is given to us, I think appropriately, by the translators of Scripture with the state of being verb is. Is always is. It's ever present. There's no time reference that it doesn't include. It's the state of being. It's always. This is not an English class lesson-wise. It's just a great reminder of this sufficient timing. God's faithfulness will always be there, appropriately there, constantly there, unchanging. It's not like he's more faithful at this moment than this moment. He is unequivocally always faithful, the same faithful. Wow. One of the verses I quote frequently in the morning and use even in prayer often is the start of a day. You know, Lord, you have demonstrated your faithfulness. Your mercies are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Help us, Lord, to take the object lesson of the rising of the sun and learn that we should be faithful to you today. You ever stop to think about that? I don't think there's a soul that is in the right mind that goes to bed at night and says, boy, I wonder what direction of the globe the sun's coming up in the morning. That would be stupid. Or, I wonder if the sun will come up. Now, I don't mean to presume upon life, but the truth is, God's faithfulness, and by the way, it's not natural law. I like to say it sort of arrestingly this way. There is no such thing as natural law. And if that strikes you as sort of contradictory to your past, I'd like to contradict your past. There is no such thing as natural law. There's only a faithful God who's always predictable. And so the reason that something falls when you drop it is not the law of gravity. It's a God who pulls it down every time. And if that sounds a little insulting to God's, you know, line of work, may I just tell you, it says, by him all things are held together, consist. He's actively engaged in our world. It is no Mother Nature stuff that's happening. And so when the sun comes up every morning, it's not just a wound-up clock that God released to time. It's because he is actively engaged in our world, assuring that that happens. So predictably that we can call it law. And so whether men can say the sun will rise at such and such a time, not because natural law makes it happen, but because God is so faithful. Sufficient timing. Guess what? This year you're going to have some situation where you just wonder if God's on time. It might be on time with a relationship you're interested in. It just doesn't seem to be working. It might be on time with a school bill that you got to pay and you say, where's the money? It might be on time. I don't know what the time's going to be, but I can promise you, a sufficient servant realizes God is faithful. Sufficient timing. And exegetically assumed, but also then eternally assured is what I put with this. Eternally assured. Why do I say that? Because, you know, this little state of being is never changes. It's consistently always there. It's eternally assured. And so with that backdrop, we have those two proofs followed by this third. As you look at our text, faithful is he to this third proof. Not only a sufficient testimony, a sufficient timing, but we have a sufficient tasking that we've been given, a task, a job. That calleth you, is the phrase. That calleth you. I want to give you three thoughts about this task. And I hope you'll just put this right in the fabric of your soul. If I could, I would somehow emboss it on your heart or engrave it in your being. These three thoughts. First off, it's a personal call. I'm here to tell you without any reservation, every child of God has this relationship available to them with God. A personal call. That doesn't mean God is some kind of relative God that has all kinds of different views on things. No, He'll never call you to do something that's contrary to His Word. He'll never call you to be contrary to something that is honoring to the testimony of God's Word. So don't claim God's call for something that isn't His call. And by the way, some people blame the will of God. I don't predict this because I want it. I just predict it because I've been around for a little while here. There's some of you in about 3 weeks, maybe already some of you, but in about 3 weeks, maybe about 4 weeks, I don't know how long it'll take, but you're going to start saying, I don't know if God called me to come to Appalachian Bible College or not. And I'd like to just slap you up across, I won't, no, please, we don't abuse running. But I'd like to slap you across the face and say, wait a minute, why are you doubting now what you declared earlier? Don't doubt when things get tough or a little unpleasant or not quite so exciting or the pressures begin to mount. You know, your roommate doesn't do his laundry, so it stinks in the room. I don't know what the problem might be, but I can promise you this. God's call is a personal one, and He wants you to see that relationship as He cares for you. This isn't usually polite, but I'd like you to right now just turn around and start staring at some people. Now, if everybody turns around, you're just going to see the back of heads. I do know that. That's really true. But just start staring at some people. Just stare right now. It's not usually polite to stare. And some of you are real uncomfortable doing it, and you're real uncomfortable having it done to you. But now, for the most part, what you stared at is unique. Okay? Amen. And just remember, yeah. And just remember, someone was staring at you, so you're a part of that unique bunch. And I was trying to get you to stare the other direction instead of looking at me, because I know I'm unique, okay? But the truth is, why that uniqueness? Well, you said, well, my mom and daddy's DNA is different than this person's DNA. No, I'm telling you honestly, it has nothing to do with your mom and daddy's DNA. I'm not denying that there's not some legitimacy of God's creative act that brings about the blessing of a baby. But the truth is this. God orchestrated exactly how He wanted you to be because He has a call upon your life that He equipped you in a way that only you can best do, and you better do it. In fact, if you don't do it, someone may have to pick up the slack, but they'll never do it as well as you could have done it if you'd have followed the call God gave you. It's a personal call. But not only is it a personal call, secondly, it's a privileged call. Faithful is He that calleth you. I don't know what illustration might register with you, but if you were to receive a call, after chapel, of course, no phones in chapel, after chapel, if you were to receive a call from somebody that was really, really important to you, how would you respond to that? You'd say, wow. You'd probably even tell her, I just got a call from. And I'm not using illustrations because I think sometimes we elevate persons inappropriately, but just imagine for a moment a call that was really, really important and unexpected, and you had something you could share with your friends about, I got a call from. Can I tell you? God has called you. Imagine it. God has called you. Now, for some of us weaklings, spiritually, we would have preferred if it had come on our smartphone and we'd have seen on the caller ID God and we'd answered it. We think that would have been somehow better. Can I just tell you, this walk of faith, as you grow in the Lord and as you take His Word and sense His Spirit ministering with your spirits to confirm that you are a child of God, and to direct you, the steps of a good man ordered of the Lord. I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I will guide you with mine eyes. All of those features that affirm this privilege I have to be called of God. I'd like to put to rest something that might be a temptation to your thinking, And I have no doubt will cross your thinking at some point, maybe in the course of this year, and that is this. You might be tempted to think that this business of following God and serving God and doing His will is a bit of a disadvantage or torture to you. Won't make as much money. You know, have to do a lot of hard work studying the Bible. Maybe even, you know, get destined to some kind of obscure place. Nobody ever sees me, and, you know, who's going to notice? And, you know, all of those superficial things that we think are so important. Can I just put your misunderstandings to rest and say this? There is no greater privilege in all the world than serving God. Don't you ever sell out. My wife and I, as we came to this campus a few years back, students. Remember Mr. Bukema? Got Bukema Hall named after him. He was one of our teachers. And he used to say it this way. Don't ever stoop to be the president of the United States when you can serve God. Sort of an interesting way to say it. Don't you ever get distracted with some other kind of occupation or some kind of opportunity that seems so luring, tempting, gratifying, and lose the privilege of the call. It's a personal call. It's a privileged call. But then this third thought I give to you, and that is this. It's a pressing call. This is no option. This is no easy out. This is an obligation, a pressing call. We need servants. This is not a roll call for chapel. I'm looking, where's Spencer right at the moment? There he is, right there. Thank you. Just this morning, he and I on the phone, talking about some opportunities of ministry that churches are contacting us. Sometimes they'll contact my office just because they, you know the president maybe. And I was sharing with him a couple that had come. And he was saying, boy, I just got another one. Can I just tell you, students, there are so many opportunities to serve God. God dare you. I hope you will truly be discomforted beyond measure if you just sit on your hands and do nothing for God. I don't wish you ill. I just am telling you this. Christians are to serve. Life is for service. And there's desperate need. Desperate need. Our passion for more students in our student body is not to be big or famous or grow or have money. It's because we need servants. Urgently need servants. And only Christians can effectively do God's work as He wishes. It's a pressing call. Our final proof, as we quickly noted, is in the final little word. It's sufficient triumph. Who also will do it. Who also will do it. Would you note it's a guaranteed accomplishment? It's not something that we have to hope will happen. It's guaranteed. And it's also, if I can say it this way, a governed assignment. It's not something that we just have the arbitrary decision as to what we want to do, but it's truly governed by God. It's a specific assignment. It's a specific task to fulfill. Who also will do it. Do it. I would like to just use a little personal illustration to try and amplify that thought, if I may. There's a privilege as you come to this stage in life in which you get to sort of brag about your grandkids. I want to show you one of those right now. Who wouldn't love that one? That's Grayson. Happens to be daughter of Michael and Rebecca Rowe, and so around here. Just turned two, and there was no adjusting to the picture. She's as cute as that looks, okay? Didn't have to do any kind of, touching up. That's just all beauty in one package. This little two-year-old, every grandparent thinks their children are more advanced than anybody else's, okay? Mine are. I just want you to know that, but never mind. This little two-year-old has quite a vocabulary for a two-year-old. It's pretty smart. It's her parents' fault, not my grandparents' fault. But when she comes to our house, she, in recent days, has this incessant question. My wife is here as witness. She has this incessant question that she asks almost the moment her feet hit the pavement coming to our front steps. If she sees me, it'll go something like this. Doing, Grampy? Doing, Grampy? Now, it isn't grumpy. I want you all to catch that. It's grampy. Okay, would you all say that with me? Grampy, okay? And in her little limited speech capacity, rather than saying, "What are you doing, Grampy?" it's just, "Doing, Grampy." I have been reminded of that as I prepared this message because I say, you know what? Every one of us ought to live with this haunting awareness that God, as it were, is asking of us, "What are you doing? Doing, Grampy? Doing, Grampy?" You see, sufficient servants had this guarantee for our sufficiency. It's the testimony that's sufficient. It's the timing that's sufficient. It's the task that's sufficient. It's the triumph that's sufficient. And so, in the simple words, out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, the Bible says, I ask you to live with this haunting awareness that God all but says to you, "Doing, Grampy," as He asks if you're really fulfilling that call. I was reminded of that this summer through our ladies' auxiliary ministry. It's a great ministry to our campus. And they had a theme that I really captured, and it was a blessing. It says, "God is enough." Would you say that with me? God is enough. Do you really believe that? How about a little more enthusiastic then? God is enough. Yeah. He is. God is enough. I want to ask you to just ponder that truth as I place that there as a reminder of our sufficiency as servants. God is enough. Do it. Do it. Don't wait for somebody else. Don't need some other kind of, you know, magic code or resource. No, do it. Do it. Why? Because we're sufficient servants.